Imagine living during the last days of Judah. Josiah was a wonderful king, and we know that before him, 2 Kings, where is it here? There it is. 2 Kings 23, verse 25 says that before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and soul and with all his might and according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. But as wonderful as this all was, unfortunately, he was killed by Necho of Pharaoh, Necho of the 26th dynasty of Egypt. And of course, it was because he had rebelled against him. But Jehoahaz, the king who succeeded him, only lasted for 3 months. In 2 Kings 23, we read about this, 31 through 33. And Pharaoh Necho put him in prison. And then his brother replaced him as an appointee of the king of Egypt, who was in control then. And he made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in place of his father, Josiah, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. And Pharaoh took Jehoahaz and went to Egypt, and that's where Jehoahaz died. But 3 years into the reign of Jehoiakim, we find him killed by Nebuchadnezzar. Back in 2 Kings 24, in the first 4 verses. All of this, of course, was God's plan. It was unfolding of God's plan. His replacement, Jehoiakim, was 18 years old. And he managed to last for 3 months before Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem. In his 8th year, he was taken into captivity along with all the best of Israel, according to 2 Kings 24 and verse 8. In 2 Kings 24, 12 through 14, we find that Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, his mother, servants, princes, officers, all of them went off to Babylon. King of Babylon took, in the 8th year of his reign, took him prisoner. Carried him from there, and the significant thing is he carried all the treasures of the house of the Lord, took them off into Babylonian captivity. Now, Zedekiah came along. He was Jehoiakim's uncle, by the way, and he was appointed by Nebuchadnezzar as the king. He reigned there 11 years. His mother was Hamethul, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. But you know what happened? Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And, of course, God told Zedekiah, "Now look, you got to submit to Nebuchadnezzar. I have given him the right to do this, and you have to submit to him." And of course, this is one of the things that we have a problem with, because when Nebuchadnezzar exercises power over the people of Israel, or over Judah actually, they bow their neck, and that's not something favorable. But anyway, God warned him. He warned him as to what was going to happen in Jeremiah. There it is, Jeremiah 27, 8 through 10. And listen to this now. Listen to what he says. The king of Babylon, see, Nebuchadnezzar, let me get back to where, okay. Any kingdom and nation that will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon. Listen now. That nation I punish, says the Lord, with sword, famine, pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Therefore, now here's a stern warning. Do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, your sorcerers, who speak to you saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie to you to remove you far from your land. And I will drive you out and you will perish. Of course, the benefits to be derived from listening to and obeying what God said would be that the nations that bring their necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, God would let them remain in their own land, and they shall till the soil shall till it and dwell in it. Okay, get that right. Now, the whole point was that the false prophets were telling them this Babylonian thing, it's not going to last. Nebuchadnezzar is going to get killed by somebody, and then somebody else will take over, and pretty soon we're going to escape. God had told them how long it was going to be. He told them 70 years. Go there, build houses, plant crops, raise children. 70 years you're to be under Nebuchadnezzar. But do you think the people listened to him? No, they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen. So all nations shall serve him, Jeremiah says, and his son's son, until the time of his land comes. And then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. But Zedekiah rebelled. He rebelled, wouldn't do it. So the people who were left, the people who were left asked Jeremiah what to do, and that's what we just had our reading. Oh, they said, whatever God says, we'll do it. Oh, really? You know, as David was reading that, I was sitting there thinking, nope, not a one. They're not going to do anything. And that's what happened. That's what happened. But they were told to stay put and to stay safe. That's exactly what God told them in Jeremiah 42, 7 through 12. They were told to stay put and they would stay safe. Do not be afraid. Listen, verse 11. Afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. Like before, God warned them what would happen if they tried to make a deal with Egypt. If you look here in Jeremiah 42, Jeremiah 42, beginning with verse 13. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, obeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we'll go up to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, or be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell. Then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt, to go to dwell there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine of which you were afraid shall follow close after you in Egypt. And, there you shall die. So it shall be with the men who set their faces to go to Egypt, to dwell there. They shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the disaster that I will bring upon them. Egypt looked safe to them. That's what, in their mind's eye, they saw was, hey, here's a place we can go where we're going to be safe. It's far from Babylon. It had a strong army. It had good food. But it was not safe. In Jeremiah 42, verses 18 through 22, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt. You shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach. And you shall see this place no more. Now, listen to what he's saying. You're going from here, over in Jerusalem, to Egypt. And I'm going to tell you, you're never going to see this place again. Oh, man. The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. And know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God. And according to all that God says, we'll do. And I have this day declared it to you. But you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God or anything which he sent to you by me. Now therefore know certainly you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go to dwell. Whoa, that is pretty strong. That should really have turned them around. Should have woke them up. No, it didn't. It didn't. They decided that Jeremiah was lying to them. Yeah. They decided Jeremiah was lying to them. They said, you speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt to dwell there. What? You see the results of this. Leaders followed that same thing. All the people took off. We're going down there to Egypt. Going to go down there and we're going to have it all under control there. No. They went down to Egypt and did not obey the voice of the Lord. To put it mildly, God was not happy with them. Just to put it mildly, God was not happy with them. In Jeremiah 44, beginning verse 26, Jeremiah says, therefore hear the word of the Lord, all Judah who dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God lives. Behold, I will watch over them, notice this, for adversity, not for good. In other words, they wanted me to watch over them. Okay, I'll watch over them, but it's going to be for adversity, not for good. all the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword, by famine, until there is an end of them. Yet a small number who escape the sword shall return from the land of Egypt to the land of Judah. And all the remnant of Judah who have gone to the land of Egypt to dwell there shall know whose words will stand. You know what he means here. The false prophets who were lying to you or me. You'll know. Very obvious. But, you know, we can't, of course, we're looking at this from this side. But why did the people reject the safest option? Why? Well, several have suggested in various writings and commentaries of men that they were afraid. And that when people get afraid, they make rash choices. Well, that's true. That's true. If we're put into a terrible situation and we have to make a split-second decision, sometimes it isn't really that great of a decision, you know. And this is one thing I know is probably a part of it. They felt that they had to do something. If we stay here, Nebuchadnezzar is going to just come and kill us. But if we get up and go, we're doing something. You know, this kind of reminds me of children. Children don't do well when they're told to sit and wait. Matter of fact, neither do adults. But I want you to realize that waiting is actually harder than doing something difficult. And God told them to wait. God told them to wait. Now, why is it that waiting is actually harder than doing something difficult? Well, because we don't know what is going to happen. We feel like we're out of control. And in a sense, we are, except that we give the control over to God and wait. But in this case, people were telling them several different things and saying, God said this, God said this, and God said this. And, you know, what God really said went against what they thought was very obviously true. So what did it really come down to? It came down to the fact that they just weren't patient. They weren't patient. Wait for God. You know, this is pretty hard to do. Pretty hard to do. I know. Because you can't see God. And you don't know what he's doing or how he's doing it. And it's really none of your business. But because we can't see or touch or feel in regard to this, it's very difficult. We look around us and we see evil around us. And we feel something must be done. But God's answer to that is not to worry about the evil. Look with me, if you will, at Psalm 37. And let's read the whole, I think this is the whole psalm, if I'm not mistaken, it's 1 through 11. Psalm 37, 1 through 11. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. What picture do you see here? What picture do you see? He doesn't say, don't be aware of evildoers, or don't watch out for evildoers. He doesn't say that. But he says, don't fret over them. Why? Because he says, that's my business. I'll take care of it. In fact, what I see here is him really saying, don't take vengeance. If you turn to Proverbs, oh, you all know this. We recently covered this. Proverbs 20 and verse 22, do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. There you go. We have to be righteous and wait for the Lord. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah 25. I want to begin reading with verse 7. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him, and we will rejoice and be glad in his salvation. For on this mountain the hand of the Lord will rest. Moab shall be trampled down under him, as straw is trampled down for the refuse heap. And he will spread out his hands in their midst as a swimmer reaches out to swim. And he will bring down their pride together with the trickery of their hands. The fortress of the high fort of your walls he will bring down. Lay low, bring to the ground, down to the dust. God is going to take care of it. It's all said and done, he's going to take care of it. You know, really, in essence, this is what the book of Revelation is about. I always say the book of Revelation can be summed up in two words. God wins. That's it. But we look around and, oh, we see all kinds of overwhelming problems. and we often despair. But we need to trust that God loves his people and that he will in fact deliver them. In Psalms 33 and verse 18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in the famine." Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. That's what we need. We need to have trust. We sometimes think about our sin that we've committed, and we become fearful because of it. But the psalmist says in Psalm 130, the first three verses, "Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" We have confidence that the Lord can take care of this. And we need to wait and put our hope in him and his word. 130th Psalm again, going down to verses 4 through 8. "But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning." Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. "O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there's mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all of his iniquities." We have got to learn to wait for his mercy. In Psalm 123, first two verses, "Unto you I lift up my eyes, and you who dwell in the heavens, behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us." Because of these things, we learn that we must observe kindness and justice and always wait for the Lord. We don't read in the book of Hosea very often, but Hosea chapter 12, verse 6, we find Hosea saying, "So you, by the help of your God, return. Observe mercy and justice and wait on your God continually." Job, you know, he was filled with miseries in his life. And in Job, I think it was 21, 7 through 9, he wondered, what's fair about this? Why am I being punished? And all the wicked out here in the world are going on just like nothing was ever wrong. They prosper and all this. But listen to his words. "Why do the wicked live and become old? Why do they become mighty in power? Their descendants are established with in or with them in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Now, that's what he observed around him. But Job made it quite clear that he would not follow them. Notice the next verse. Well, verse 16, just down a little bit further. Indeed, their prosperity is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. He didn't want any part of that. He didn't want any part of it. In fact, in the New Testament, we read in James 5 and verse 11 that we count him blessed who endured. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. What did the Lord do to him? He restored everything he lost and gave him more. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But being a Christian is not always easy. And no doubt we must endure. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 10, down in verse 22, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. John faced tribulation. Revelation 1 and 9, he says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation, in the kingdom, in patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that's called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. But What did he convey in his epistle, the revelation of Jesus Christ? What did he convey? Well, he told people, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life, Revelation 2 and 10. That's what he conveyed. Perseverance is something that we need, because we will not face trials as the world faces them. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. That brings us to our final verse. What is it? Oh, there it is. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not vain in the Lord. This requires some waiting. It requires patience on our part. But God has promised that he will deliver. And we can count on that. I hope you have found something in here that has been beneficial for you. I don't know if you noticed how I slipped this week's reading into there. But I thought that would be one way of doing it, is summarizing all of this information about the various kings and which we've been reading about going into captivity. and tie it all together for you in the lesson this afternoon.